Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 21. We're going to begin in verse 15 and finish up the chapter, verse 25 this morning. And last week, for those of you that weren't here in our study of John, the disciples had spent the whole night fishing. And we read in the scriptures that they caught nothing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears on the scene. After a heavy night of toiling and just trying to get something to happen, Jesus comes on the scene and he tells them from the shore, hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat. They threw their net on the other side of the boat, and the important thing for us this morning is that they did it at the word of the Lord. That tells me we have to be obedient to God's word and to what he speaks to us. And when they did that, instead of trying to make it happen on their own, the scripture says that the net was full with fish. In fact, it was 153. I'm sure they sat there and one, two, you know, how many do we have here? You know, and divvied them up. 153 fish. And then, of course, John leaned over. And John said, hey, Pete, psst, Pete, it's Jesus. And Pete said, what, are you sure? Yeah. And he hopped in. The Bible says he plunged in the water and he went to the shore. Be like us, huh? If someone was to come in and say, hey, Jesus is out in the parking lot, you know, we'd all go, I'd beat you guys all out, man. We'd be pulling each other back trying to get out there first. I want to see him. You know, Jesus is in the parking lot. I could just imagine how awesome it was. And then the guys, of course, they brought the boat and the fish to the shore. And Jesus had, the Bible says, a fire of coals. And he had some fish, probably heavenly fish. You know, they just spoke into existence or something. And Jesus said, hey, bring some of your fish and add it. And, of course, we left off with them sitting down and eating breakfast. Well, as we finish the Gospel of John this morning, here in chapter 21, we come to where the Lord is going to deal with Simon Peter. And you know, I think most of us being Christians, this is boot camp for what God has for us in eternity, and especially when we reign for him for 1,000 years. And you know, Peter, 3 times he denied the Lord. And now Jesus was going to restore him, and he was going to commission him to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I love about our God. You guys, Jesus is a restorer. He restores our relationship. How many of us, if you'd be honest with me, have at times, kind of in a sense, walked away from the Lord? Where we kind of got out of fellowship. I mean, you know, those things happen. Circumstances can bring that about. Things in our lives, anger, bitterness, it happens to all of us at times. And we can kind of get away from the Lord. Well, this is what happened with Peter. Peter had denied the Lord. You might recall the warning Peter got before he fell. There in Luke 22, verses 31, 32, when Jesus came to him and said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. It makes me wonder how many times Satan has asked for us before the Father and said, hey, let me touch him, man. I know how to get their goat. I know how to get them to where they're going to waver in their walk with you, God. Let me sift him a little bit. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But notice Jesus, our great intercessor, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, not if you return to me, Pete, you're going to blow it. You're going to be so bummed out, you're going to walk away for a time. But when you come back, Pete, when you come to your senses and realize, man, I'm blowing this thing, and you come back, I want you to learn from your fall, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen the brothers. You know, something interesting here that I noticed when I read this hit me like a ton of bricks, man. The Lord didn't pray to keep Peter from falling. He didn't say, I'm praying for you so that you don't fall and blow it. That's interesting. Because Jesus knows we're all blowits, man. We all, I mean, every one of us, we all blow it at times. And it's because we're human. You see, in allowing Peter to fall, in allowing him to blow it, we see the Lord's mercy. Because you know what? That fall was necessary for what? In order to reveal to Peter the condition of his heart. How many of you know it's usually a matter of the heart? It's a heart problem. It was to show him that he couldn't rest in his, he couldn't be confident in himself. He could not trust in himself. And you know what else it did? It dealt with Peter's pride. And if you guys would be honest with me, we all go through times of pride. And God has to humble us. And sometimes he'll gently tug on our hearts. And if we're rebellious and say no, then you know what? He knows how to get my attention. He knows how to do that to where I say, you know what, Lord, forgive me, man. You see, God could have allowed Satan to sift him because of what Peter said in the very next verse there in Luke 22 and verse 33, after Jesus told him, strengthen your brother when you've returned to me. Peter looked at me, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to die. I'm ready to die for you. Look how confident he was. I get there many times. I get confident like that. You see, the problem with a heart like that is not only will it cause you to fall, not only, the scripture says pride comes before a fall. Not only will it cause you to fall, but it just might take that fall to wake you up. To wake you up and say, man, what am I doing? This is totally stupid. What am I doing here? I'm blowing it. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. I go through this all the time. We really need to learn that it's when we're weak. When I recognize I can't do this, that's when we're strong. You see, it's Christ's strength that is made perfect in our weakness. When we go through something radical, what are we doing? We're crying out to God. You see, it should build your faith. It should encourage you. What Peter went through here in chapter 21, I believe, is going to be very valuable to each one of us, and I believe we're going to leave here being strengthened and encouraged, man. The Lord didn't want Peter to fall. God doesn't want any of you guys or me to fall. That's not his plan. But that by the fall, Peter might turn around. Peter might turn around and he'll turn from his confidence in himself and he'll understand, man, I cannot trust even myself for a moment. I cannot trust in myself. Because God is sovereign. God will allow Satan to do things, but in and through them, you can bet your boots on this. God will work out his perfect plan and be glorified. He's going to work out his plan. God will take what seems to be evil or bad and he'll turn it around and he'll make it good. That's just like Job, man. Same thing. You guys know the story. I'm not going to get into it. You know, he went before God and God says, hey, you want to do a little sifting? What about my servant Job? I love what Satan said. Man, you've put such a hedge around the dude, I can't get around him. Drop that hedge. Let me get a couple shots in over that hedge. He'll curse you, God. He'll walk away from you in a heartbeat. God says, okay, man. You little homeboy, I can't believe you're allowing me to do this. You know, go ahead. You touch Job, but you cannot take his life. Why? God is the author and finisher of our life. Satan can never take your life. Isn't that encouraging? Regardless of what you're going through. Satan went straight from the presence of God, struck Job with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. You're probably thinking, man, I got boils from the top of my head to my feet. You know, we go through this thing spiritually. And you know what? Through the whole thing, Job held on to his integrity. That's the way God wants us to do this. Hold your finger here a minute. Turn with me a couple books to the right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The same purpose was served when God allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet the Apostle Paul. Same thing, 2 Corinthians. Remember, now Paul's speaking in the third person. And Paul said, I knew a man, whether he was in the body or out of the body. It was such a mind-blowing experience that Paul went through. He didn't know if it was an out-of-the-body experience or not. And he spoke in the third person. And he said, I know such a one that was caught up into the third heaven. And he seen things and heard things that he didn't have words to describe. That's how awesome heaven is. Well, Paul says in verse 7, notice this. And lest I should be exalted above measure, unless I should get this big airhead over this, by the abundance of the revelations, what God was showing him, he said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Here's a guy that worked miracles. Paul the Apostle, I mean, he raised people from the dead, man. That guy that fell from the third loft, you know, I'm encouraged, you know, because if they fell asleep at the Apostle Paul's preaching, then I'm not going to be concerned if you fall asleep with mine, because Paul was a mighty man of God, man. But you know what? Here's a mighty man of God, and all of a sudden, he's getting this thorn in the flesh. Now, some believe it was his eyes, because in one of the letters, I think it's Galatians or something, he at the end, he goes, see with what large letters I've written to you. And then there was others that thought it might have been his back, because Paul the Apostle had said by historians that he was really hunchback. I mean, you read the 14 epistles that he's written, and you think, man, this guy must have been awesome. I think when we see him, it'll blow us away, because Paul wasn't he wasn't good looking like me or anything. I mean, but you know what? God used it mightily. Whatever that thorn was, Paul cried out to the Lord. How many of us have had a thorn and we've cried out, God, please show me what's happening here? Show me, God. Whatever it is, man, I'll deal with it. I'll get it right. Because I want to be right with you. You know, we've all been in that place. Look at verse 9. And Jesus said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, when you're weak, that's when my strength comes through. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you're going through something this morning, and man, I know probably all of you are going and dealing through with something. You know what? In your weakness, his strength is going to be made perfect in you. It's going to be strong in you. You have to be aware of that, though. And then in verse 10 there, he goes, therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities. Now I'm thinking, okay, he's resorted to drugs, you know, or drinking. What do you mean? How many of you take pleasure in infirmities when you're sick? I don't take pleasure in it. I hate it. But look at his attitude towards this. He understood a biblical principle. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. People coming against you, you take pleasure in that? He says, I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses, notice, because it's for Christ's sake. It's because of Jesus. I'm trying to live for him. That's why I'm going through this. He said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul didn't fall in that situation. But notice what God's purpose was in it. God allowed that to happen in Paul's life, because he wanted to richly bless him. But that's not what Paul first looked at, was it? It's like, Lord, what's the trip here, man? What's going on? What's the deal? Why am I dealing with this and going through this? And then that's when Jesus spoke to him. That's why it's so important to be in the Word. That's why we have to be in the Word. Here in Peter's case, go back with me to John. Because he denied the Lord, Satan was trying to get Peter to think that he had blown it so bad that God was never going to forgive him. Think about that a minute. When Peter left after he denied the Lord the third time, I can only imagine what Peter was thinking. Oh, no. I'm the reason that now they crucified my master, my Lord. I'm the reason. I denied him. If I would have said something, they probably wouldn't have killed him. Well, of course, you and I know that was God's plan. Jesus came to go to the cross. But imagine what Satan was dealing with his mind on that. I could only imagine what he was going through. I'm sure Satan was saying, hey, that was so bad, God is never going to forgive you. You will never be forgiven. You ever feel that way? You know what it actually did for Peter? It restored Peter to the place of fellowship, and it took away the torture that was going on in his mind in remembering that he denied Jesus. How many of you have been tortured long enough in your mind because of your past or something that's happened? You know what, man? You need to let it go. You need to give it to the Lord, bury it with him, and move forward. Rick, I can't do that. Every time I turn around, I'm thinking about it. You know what? Then literally do this. Do this. Next time it comes into your mind, whatever it is, as you're thinking of it and it comes in, start thinking of, man, I wonder what they got at Costco. You know. You know what? I seen that art. I mean, literally, it's funny, but you have to do that. You literally change the thought of your mind and you start thinking of something. That's what I got to do. Maybe it's because I ain't got too many brain cells. I don't know. But it works. And you know what happens after a while? You start disciplining your mind where it doesn't come in there or stay that long, and you're able to go forward with joy. You can have joy, man. Instead of sitting there and going through the bummer party. How many of us like bummer parties? Come on, be honest with me. All hang out. Yeah, bro, I know what you're going. Yeah, sister, I hate it. I can't believe it. There's another guy. Come on in. It's a bummer, man. You know, we're going through this trip. And it's like Satan sitting there. Yeah, I got a couple more coming in to join you, man. We love bummer parties. I love it. You know, what are you going through? How many of you, be sincere with me here. How many times have you gone through something really rough, and then all of a sudden you meet somebody else who's going something rougher, and you're going, wow, that's not as bad as, this ain't that bad of a bummer. This is a mild bummer. That's a radical bummer, you know. I mean, you can always find somebody that's going through something tougher. You see, bottom line, the Lord wanted Peter to meet this sifting from Satan, listen to me, church, with faith. With faith. That's why Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. He didn't pray, Father, don't let Peter fall. He said, Father, he said, strengthen Peter's faith through this. And you know, we need to go through that. It's boot camp. It's a learning experience. It made me think of, you remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? He got down, he girded himself, he got down, and he started washing their feet. Very humiliating experience. Well, Jesus got to Peter there, and in John 13:7, he told him, he goes, what I'm doing now you do not understand, but you will know after this. You see, the washing that Jesus was doing here was with having a part with Christ. In John 13:8, Peter said to him, hey, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Now, I got some hangnails. I got some corns. I mean, my big toe goes like this. You know, I'm getting older, Lord, you know. Look, us older people are going, oh, I know what you mean, man. I don't even wear sandals, you know. He goes, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Jesus said, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You see, Christian means Christ-likeness. When I say, hey, I'm a Christian, then it means I'm trying to live like Jesus Christ. That's tough, man. I mean, you're pulling some big guns out when you say I'm a Christian, because now they're going to watch you under a under a magnifying glass. You know, what's that? What's that? I just saw that in your life, you know. Just remember, when they point the finger, tell them, hey, you got three more pointing back, dude. Don't even go there with me, you know. Check yourself out. You know what it was? You know what the washing of the feet was? It was a clear demonstration of the Lord's work in restoring a person that has not only become defiled, but has become out of communion with him. The word water there, washing, it speaks of the means that Christ uses to cleanse us. It's the Word of God. In Scripture, where it references water, it's a reference to God's Word. That's what it does. It cleanses us. That's why a lot of people that don't want to live for Jesus, they want to be a Christian. You kind of want to have one foot in the world and one in the kingdom. It's called fire insurance. I want to make sure I don't go to hell, but I still want to do what I want to do. It don't work that way. That's why we study the Word. That's why we've taken a two-year study to do an expository teaching. That's digging into the meat and then giving it out. But you see, as I've grown and matured in the Lord in the last 27 years, I want to know. If there's something in my life that's bad, I want to change it. Amen?
Amen?
How many of you want His cursings? How many of you want to be cursed by God? Only one? I'm just kidding. I am just kidding. We don't want His cursing. How many of you, be honest with me, want His blessings? Amen. All right, there it is. I want to be blessed. I'm not greedy. Give me all you got for me, Dad. You know, I love it. Forget the other brethren. Give me what you got for me, you know. That's the way we are, little selfish, stinking sinners. We're high desert rats up here. That's what we are. You know, trying to live for Jesus the best we can. The harder we try, the more we blow it. You know, welcome to the club. It's incredible. You see, at the time Jesus was washing Peter's feet, Peter had not blown it yet. He didn't fall yet. And you know what, man? He didn't understand the significance of what Jesus was doing. But now he's about to learn that God's requirements, they're holy. He's about to learn that and experience the purifying power of the Word, being washed with the Word. And you know what else he's going to experience and learn? The recovering grace of Jesus Christ. You know what? Let me tell you something here. There is not a sin that you could do that you cannot be forgiven of except not receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Where do you get that from? I'm glad you asked. Matthew 12:31. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." It's rejecting Jesus Christ. You see, Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14 says that when we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit does not leave you. It's your seal until the day of redemption, either when that trumpet blows and we go to be with Christ, which we believe could be very, very soon, or when He comes for us, the angels come for us individually and take us home to be with the Father. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. By rejecting Jesus, we're committing blasphemy against His Spirit because we're saying, "We don't want Your Spirit, God, because I don't want to receive You." You know what I love about this? Notice, you search the Scriptures and you try to show me once where Jesus nailed Peter on denying Him. You won't find it. You won't find it. In fact, He didn't say anything about it. How many of us, when our wives or husbands or our kids blow it and do something stupid, "I can't believe it. You were at church Sunday and you heard the message. Remember what Rick said? Stinking sinner. You better go Wednesday too. Be careful, man. You're speaking about God's people. It'll come back on you." God will go, "Oh, really? Mrs. Righteous or Mr. Righteous. Okay. I got a woodshed experience for you this week." I don't like those, man. I'm telling you, they hurt. See, in our text this morning, we've come to the place, the meal is now over. And you know what? They're by the side, the Bible says, of this fire of coals, the Lord begins to talk to Peter. I believe what Jesus was doing here was bringing Pete into a place where he would judge himself. It's like it says there, we studied this last week in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul was doing the communion thing, and he said, "Look, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. We have to realize, hey, we're blowing it, man." And we have to say, "You know what, Lord? I'm sorry. I blew it. Forgive me, God. Wipe the dust off. Get up and keep going forward." And what he was doing here, he was actually causing Peter to judge himself, because we know, you study the Scriptures, fire in Scripture always speaks of what? Judgment. Look at verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." I love the way the Lord began with this. If it was you and I, we'd be condemning Peter and saying, "Dude, why'd you deny Jesus? Is that what Jesus is doing here?" How many of you know the scripture says love covers a multitude of sin? Love. You see, if you hang out with me and you pinpoint all my sin all day long, I'm going to have a slight attitude over that. But if you're loving me and you're not bringing up none of that, because guess what? I know that, but you're loving me in spite, it's going to cause me to love you even more. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I wish husband and wife relationships understood that. If we would realize that, you know what, man? Oh, our lives could be so much better with each other. If we would just, you know what, not think about, not trip about it, and just love them. Just love them. I mean, I'm speaking to me, okay? It's not just you. I'm speaking to me because I fall short in that area. The Lord began with Simon, son of Jonah, "Do you love me more than these?" You know something interesting I caught when I was studying this? Notice that the Lord didn't call him Peter. He didn't call him Peter. He called him Simon, son of Jonah. You see, Simon was his original name. It's the opposite of the new name that Jesus gave him. Remember there in John 1:42, it says, "Now when Jesus looked at Peter, he said, 'You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" Peter, "which is translated as stone." Now this is really cool. You know what Jesus was reminding him? He was reminding him of his past life as a natural man. When he was just before he had any spiritual awareness at all, he was reminding him of what he was. And that this fall that had happened, his thaw took place under Simon and not Peter, the new man. That tells me God is not nailing us on our blow-its. God's wanting us to be faithful. He wants us to be strong in our faith. He wants us to be able to make that stand instead of losing it and blowing it. You see, there's only one other time when the Lord called him Simon, son of Jonah. That was in Matthew 16:17. And this is really encouraging too. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Remember, Jesus came to the guys and he said, "Man, who do men say that I am?" And some said, "Well, you know, some say you're Elijah the prophet. Others say you're Jeremiah." And Jesus said, "Well, who do you guys say I am?" And Peter goes, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Man, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, my Father which is in heaven." And then he added in the next verses 18 and 19 of Matthew 16, "And I say also to you, Peter, that you are Peter. You're not Simon. That's the old man. You're Peter. You're the new man. I say to you, Peter, and on this rock," what rock? Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, he wasn't setting Peter up to be the main man of any religion. And start from there. That's, without getting into any of that, that's not what he was doing. Peter represented all of us as believers, as Christians, as the body of Christ. He said, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's the authority he's given to you and I as believers. He was speaking about the church and to the church. The Lord didn't want Peter to lose the lesson of his fall, especially the fact that his sin had now been forgiven. He wanted to remember that he still sinned. And you know what? There's a saying you might have heard. "I know I'm not what I should be in the Lord, but praise God, I know I'm not what I was." Amen? It means we're growing. We're not staying the same. If you're staying the same, there's an issue there. There's a problem there. You have to be growing. Remember Peter? You guys, man, you know, I can so bear with Peter. Peter's the guy that said, "Hey, Lord, wait, time out. Time out. If all these flakes forsake you, I never will." I ain't going nowhere, man. I'm in the car. The windows are up. The door locks and the child safety on the door is on. I ain't getting out. I'm looking straight forward. I'm not looking to the right or the left. These guys bail on you. I ain't going nowhere. I'll be the last guy standing here. Jesus goes, really, Pete? Really? Well, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows three times, or twice, you're going to deny me three times. Never happened, Lord. Peter not only trusted in his own loyalty to Jesus Christ, but he did this. He patted himself that his love to Christ was greater than the other guy's love to Christ. No one loves you more than me, Lord. You ever do that? I've been there. God, no one loves you like I do. Come on, give me a break. Then God starts showing me my heart. Woo! Am I kidding? Lord, I'm just kidding, man. You didn't have to show that stinking ugly heart, man. I want to see my heart. I hate my heart. I want your heart. I want your eyes. I want your compassion. I want to see people the way you see them. You see, that's why the Lord asked him, do you love me more than these? You know what Jesus was saying? He says, Peter, do you love me more than the other apostles love me? Do you really, Peter? First Peter began with confessing, Lord, you know that I love you. ¿Qué pasó? What's happening here? You know? What up? You know that I love you. You know what? It's an important lesson for us this morning to notice. Peter no longer trusted in his heart. He didn't trust in his heart any longer. So he tells the Lord, you know what, Lord? You decide. You know that I love you. You decide. You know the heart. Peter's come a long way, baby. And he's learned a valuable lesson that by blowing it, what's he do now? He rests on the knowledge that the Lord has, that the Lord is omniscient. He knows all things. He sees all things. How hard is it to rest in that, guys? Man, when you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel and you're walking in a fog and you're blindly holding onto his hand and you're saying, I ain't letting go, man. There is not a chance. But you can't see nothing in front of you what God's doing. How easy, man. How hard. You see, not only does the Lord accept Peter pointing to him and his knowledge, him being omniscient, now he gives Peter an incredible commission. He responds to Peter with honoring and rewarding his love. He says, Pete, feed my lambs. You see, Jesus was about to leave the world. He was leaving here. So now what's he do? He now appoints others to minister to his people. Why? Because number one, they need to be cared for. Secondly, they need to be fed. Thirdly, they need to be defended. God's people do. Lambs here speak of the weak and feeble of the flock. These are the new Christians, the new believers. They need our attention first. You see, the sheep are those that have been with the Lord for some time. And they don't need as much attention as the lambs do, which are weak and feeble. And what's interesting is by Christ calling them my lambs, you know what Jesus was saying? And you don't get this when you just read through the scriptures. He was declaring his authority to appoint under shepherds to care for them. These are my lambs. I have the authority to appoint who I want to care for them. Look at verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Now there's two words in the Greek translation for our English word, love. The one is a lot stronger than the other. In his questions to Peter in verses 15 and 16, the Lord used the Greek word agape. Agape is the highest kind of love ever. It's a love that God has for us that he sent his own son. This is the kind of love we need because it's a sacrificing love. It's a divine love, but even greater than all that, it's an unconditional love. Can you say you have that kind of unconditional love this morning for anybody and everybody? You see, that's the agape love. Peter was using phileo, which is another kind of love. It's actually a love of a friend for a friend. Lord, I love you as a friend. And Jesus is saying, do you agape love me? Unconditional, Pete. Well, you know what, Lord? I love you as a friend. You're my friend. In verse 17, though, Jesus and Peter both use phileo. And in verses 15 to 16, when the Lord asked Peter, do you love me? He used the stronger word agape. And Peter answered what he really was saying was, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. Phileo, as a friend would a friend. But what I see in all this, no way was Peter about to boast of the superiority of his love. Hey, Lord, I'll die for you. I don't know about these guys. These guys are flakes. They're wimps, man. I ain't no wimp. Where's the sword, man? I'm going to cut off an ear. I'm sure that's not what Peter was thinking that night when he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Malchus, you know. Superior love, man. In fact, Peter had come to the place now, and this is where you and I need to be. He came to the place where he wouldn't even own up to it as the deepest kind of love. Wouldn't even do it. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, Peter's starting to get a little bummed. And he's grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know what, man? You know all things. You're God. You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus here uses the weaker word, phileo. He says, Peter, do you even have affection for me? You see, what Jesus was getting at, three times Peter denied him. So three times the Lord challenges his love for him. Do you really love me? What are you maybe going through this morning where God is challenging your love for him? He's entrusted you with something. Only you and God know what it is. Are you really in love with him enough to let him deal with it and take care of it? Man, this so ripped my face off. It's like, Lord, you know, how many times do we have a trial and we go, God, you know what? You're in control. I believe this. And we're telling ourselves, God is in control. And we give it to God and we're holding it and God's trying to yank it out of our hand and take it. And we're going, you know, we've got our foot up trying to keep it. God's saying we whack. You know, that's what Dad used to do. That's why I go to a point right here. You know, my head, you know, from the wax. I think God sometimes has to do with us as spiritually, you know, give it to me. I want to bless you. No, I want to keep this. I like it. I hate it, man, but I want to keep this, God. Are you really in control? You see, in his challenging, what Jesus did here, he gave Peter the opportunity to now confess him three times. Restoration. To restore him back in to the fellowship. You see, in his first question, the Lord challenged the superiority of Peter's love. Peter, do you really love me, man? Is this an unconditional love? In his second question, the Lord challenged whether Peter had any love at all. Peter, do you even know what love is? You can say this with your words, but what's this saying? What's your heart saying? But here in the third question, the Lord challenges if he even has affection towards him. Oh, man, that hurts. Do you even have any affection for me, Rick? Wow. I mean, it nails you. You see, by the scripture here saying that Peter was grieved, it doesn't mean he was offended at Jesus because Jesus kept saying, hey, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? That wasn't what it was. It means that Peter deeply regretted. I mean, he was sorrowful that he actually denied his Lord three times. He was grieved. God. I mean, how does our mind torture us? When we've done something that we shouldn't have done, or we said something we shouldn't have said. Guys, you guys know what I'm talking to. I know you know what I'm talking about. My mind tortures me. It's like I can't get it out of my mind, Lord. And God's saying, will you just chill? Take a chill pill, man. You know, I've taken care of it. Don't worry about it. And we sit there and we worry and worry and worry about it. Peter knew that he blew it. And so now he doesn't even admit to his affection. And he throws himself at Jesus and he says, Lord, you know what, man? You know all things. You're omniscient. You see all. You know all. We saw that last week with Thomas, huh? When Thomas told the disciples Jesus wasn't there, he said, look, unless I see the nail prints and the hole in his side, I ain't believing, man. You guys trip on whatever you want to trip on. Jesus came and the first words out of his mouth is, he said, hey, Tom, come here, man. Check it out. Stick your finger through there. Kind of cool, huh? I'm alive too, man. Put your hand in my side. And of course, when Thomas was able to physically see, he fell on his knees. And he said, my Lord and my God. We don't have that opportunity. We can't see Jesus. But guys, when we by faith get on our knees and say, my Lord and my God, you're awesome. He does the same blessing, man. And it's even greater. Remember, we read that. Because we go by faith. It's a greater blessing. Now, something I want to point out here. Notice that this meeting between Jesus and Peter took place in front of the other six guys, the other six apostles. The reason why it happened, and this is a biblical principle, is that when a sin is done in public, it has to be dealt with in public. When a sin's been done secretly, it has to be dealt with secretly. That's the way God works. One thing I know is that those who truly love Jesus, who truly love him, and man, only you and I know where our love is with him, those are the ones he calls to minister to his flock. And man, because the work is a lot of labor, man, it's a lot of labor, it's ongoing, there's usually very little appreciation. You know, I can't tell you how many people say, well, Rick, you probably golf all week long, right? I go, yeah, I try to study Sunday morning before I go in to teach, but yeah, Monday through Saturday I golf. Yeah, right. Don't have a clue. You know, there's very little appreciation. The response sometimes is very discouraging. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I've been talking to the Lord about this. Almost every time, and I'm just being for reals with you because my life is an open book. When I leave here after service, second service on Sundays, I am the most ripped off creature on the face of this earth. I feel like I desperately butchered God's word. I feel like I misled, but I couldn't get out what I was trying to say to you, that none of you got fed, that you're leaving here the same as you came in. There's nothing that spoke to you. And I'm to the place where I can go through the head trips of saying, Lord, why do you have me doing this? I need to just back off, man. Get someone in there that can really teach your people, because I can't teach. And, you know, I go through that, you know, and I'm not saying this for a pity. Well, yeah, it's a bummer party, I guess. You know, come on in, jump in. There's plenty in the bus, you know. But I do go through that because I so don't want to misrepresent my Lord. I don't want to stand up here and act like the crying guy. Man, I don't want to watch a dude cry again, stinking wimp. You know, I feel like slapping him every time he acts like he's going to cry. I sit here and I go, Lord, no, I don't want to tear up or anything. Stinking wimp, come on, remember the biker days. Stop it. You know, knock out of it. I sit there and, man, God just touches my heart. I love him. I really love him. And, you know, I get ripped off. So just pray for me. The criticisms are usually very harsh. And you know what I'm telling you guys? The attacks from Satan are flat out fierce. His onslaughts on me and on my family and those that I am in contact, they're fierce. Man, there's just so much. The only thing, and you will vouch with me, the only thing that keeps us going is what? Our love for Jesus Christ. I try not to look at what's happening here, and I try to keep my focus on what I know he's called me to do and what he wants me to do. And I know that if my heart is right with him, I got to leave the rest in his hands. Amen? And that's all we can do. You're going to blow it. I'm going to tell you right now. I wish I could say you will never sin another day in your life. All right, cool, man. You're probably going to get out here, someone's going to almost hit you when you turn the corner, and through your mind is going to go all this trash can stuff. And you're going to say, wow, what a rip. I need to go back and have the elders pray for me. It's going to happen. Welcome to the club. We go through that, all of us. Just because I'm a senior pastor and I've been studying for 27 years and teaching, I go through the same things, you guys. I don't walk on a different level than you do. Of course, I've matured. I've grown more. I still go through the same issues. I still have the same feelings you guys have. It's only my love for Jesus that keeps me going. And there are certain of you sometimes that will come up and say, you know what, I really appreciate you, Rick. You know, because I've never really met someone more stupid than me, and it gives me hope. You know, I might not be as handsome as you, but you know, I'm working on it. I'm just kidding. You guys, you know, it's like a family reunion when we get together on Sundays and Wednesdays. Amen. We get to worship together. We get to dive in the Word, man. And we get to leave here going, you know what? I love that stinking pastor, sinner friend. You know, I love him, man. Yeah, I can relate to the guy. It's just a work. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 to 4, he said, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers. Notice he didn't say, get the whip out, man, beat the sheep. That's not what he said. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion. Oh, man, I gotta go serve those stinking sheep. If you know sheep, they stink. You know, that's not, we're sheep. Who was it? Keller wrote the book on a shepherd's look at Psalm 23. Get that, I encourage you. You see what the shepherds have to deal with sheep. And it is so us, man. Do you know that if they lay on their back a sheep, that they will lay there and suffocate and die unless that hook that's on the staff of the shepherd, unless he goes over and hooks him and pulls that sheep up, he'll sit there and just kick it with all fours, praising God, you know, up in the air. That's us. You're laughing, but that's us. We're those sheep. You know, Jesus has to take the hook. Will you stop it? Get back over here. You're swaying off. And he praise God for the hook, though. Amen? Amen? To bring us back on track. He says, Peter goes on there in 1 Peter 5, nor is being lords over those entrusted you. This ain't what it, that's the way the world is. We don't do that. We're not lords over you. We're here to serve you. You see, it's different from what the world looks at it. He goes, but being examples to the flock, be an example to them. And when the chief shepherd appears, a reference to the rapture of the church. Listen, church, you will receive the crown of glory that will never, ever fade away. That's our reward, man. And next Sunday, we're going to see how close we may really be. Not only is Peter forgiven, not only is he now restored as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but the Lord now commends his sheep to him. Think about that a moment. This is heavy. What is the dearest thing to Christ's heart on this earth? His people. He died for his people, for you, with his blood. And you know what? Peter couldn't get any greater proof from Jesus that he had confidence in him now because he was commending his sheep to Peter. Peter blew it. He denied him. If he can restore Peter and commission Peter, how much more can he restore you and commission you this morning? Man, don't get bummed out. Don't be bummed out. Hold your head up. You're a king's kid. Amen. You know preacher's kids. They're the ones that raise the most heck in the world. Tell me, I've been there. They're the ones that blow it the most. As hard as you try, we're PKs. Every one of us is a preacher kid. God's the preacher. Look at verse 18. Jesus said, most surely I say to you, Pete, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked wherever you wished. But when you are old, Pete, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Here the Lord takes Peter back to what he said in the power of the flesh in Luke 22:33. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You know what Jesus was doing here? He was warning Peter that his love to him would be severely tested. Guys, does that ring a bell? Severely tested, and that caring for his sheep would ultimately bring Peter to the ultimate sacrifice of a martyr's death. Jesus said, Pete, one more time, you are going to be placed in a position where you're going to have to choose to either deny me or to confess me. And you know the reward for Peter now confessing Jesus Christ? Jesus encouraged him in the future, and he says, Pete, let me tell you something. I know the future. You're going to confess me at the point of your death. I want to confess him when I die. That's what I'm living my life for, man. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love you guys. I want to make sure when I close my eyes on this earth that I have a confession for Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to say, hey, if someone came in through those doors right now with a gun and stuck a double barrel in my double nostrils and said, Rick, deny Christ or you're dead. It's easy for me to say right now, hey, it's a win-win situation, man. Let me pull the triggers. But what happens if that was reality? What happens if that was real? Could I really lay my life down for you like I sit here and tell you I would? I hope I never have to make that choice, you know. But I would pray that when it does happen, I could lay my life down for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no greater love has a man for his friends than that he lay down his life. That he lay down his life. Look at verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Pete, follow me. You see, in verse 14, Jesus signified that during Peter's early days, he enjoyed his freedom. Man, he hung out with the guys, he, you know, hit the clubs and all that. He enjoyed his freedom. He did whatever he wanted to do. But when he added, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish, you know what he was telling Peter? There's a set of chrome bracelets waiting for you, bro. You're going to be bound and you're going to be a prisoner. You're going to be a prisoner. He wasn't saying that Peter would resist or complain. But he told him, he says, Pete, with what you're going to go through, your flesh is not going to like it. It's not going to be a pleasant thing, Peter. You're going to go through this for me. Well, we know history records Peter died a violent death of crucifixion. You see, it tells me it's not only acting as a Christian, but by suffering as a Christian, that we bring glory to God. Any of us can act like a Christian. You know, coming to church, reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. It takes living this out. It's when I'm suffering and going through what I'm going through and people know I'm going through this and they see I'm making a stand like many of you are here this morning, that's when they glorify God. And they go, man, if they can make it, I can make it. I can make it. There's hope for me. History has proven time and time again, the death of the martyrs had more of an effect on men than the lives that they lived. If you ever get a chance, if you haven't read it, Fox's Book of Martyrs, get it. Make sure you put plastic on the paper because you are going to weep. You're going to cry when you see what these men and women of faith went through for their testimony and their walk before Jesus Christ. Heavy, heavy stuff. You know what, guys? We got it made, man. We're not going through anything what these guys are going through. You see, now Peter realizes how weak he really was. Now that he's judged himself, his heart, now that he's restored and Jesus commissions him, he tells Pete, follow me. What's it mean to follow Christ? It means to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. It means to be conformed to his death. We have to crucify ourselves, our flesh. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verses 13 and 14, he goes, yes, I think it is right. Now, this was years after this. As long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Jesus showed me how I was going to die. And I'm older now, and I'm getting ready to lay my life down. Well, tradition says that Peter was crucified. But when they were going to nail him on that cross, Peter said, wait a minute. Man, I'm not even worthy to die the way my Lord and Master died. Crucify me upside down. And man, historians say that Peter's wife came. Peter had a wife? Oops. Yes, he had a wife. Remember Jesus went in and healed Peter's mother-in-law? Yes, Peter was married. Blows out some things, doesn't it? Peter's wife went to the cross and said, Pete, why don't you just curse God and let them take you off that cross? And it said that Peter said, woman, you don't even know what you're talking about. I'm not even worthy to die the way my Lord died. And he gave his life for the Lord. It says that his head swelled up so big with blood that it burst. And that's how he died. You know what, man? I don't know what God has for us, but I know we need to be faithful to the end. Look at verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, he saw the other disciple whom Jesus loved. You guys know who that is? John. Following, who also had leaned on the Lord's breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, he said to Jesus, but Lord, what about Johnny? What are you going to do with Johnny boy over here? I love it, man. It's amazing. Never ceases to amaze me, and it encourages us. Huh? This is very encouraging. Here's a believer. He's restored to fellowship. He's in the presence of Christ. He's told to follow Jesus. And yet, what does Peter do right after he's been commissioned? He takes his eyes off the Lord and looks over at John. Looks over at John. You know what it proves? It proves that the flesh is still in the believer. It's still in us, man. Even though he was fully restored, guess who was still in Peter? Simon, the old guy. He was still there. You see, Peter was still dealing with the flesh. It's encouraging, guys. We're going to deal with the flesh until the Lord takes us home. But it's such a short time because our life on this earth is short anyways. He was just told what was waiting for him in the future. And now he wants to know about John and what's going to happen with him. Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I will that John remains till I come, what is that to you, Peter? Follow me, man. Just follow me. And then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Well, of course, we know John lived the longest of all the apostles. He died at 100 years old. He was given the unveiling, the book of Revelation, when he had been banished to the island of Patmos. I mean, he lived a long time. But notice what Jesus does here. He rebukes Peter for wanting to know about John. What's he tell Peter? He says, Peter, listen to me, son. As God does this. I mean, Dad used to do that. He'd grab me by the ears on the side with his hands and say, Ricky, look at me. Listen to what I'm going to say. Read my lips. You need to worry about your own walk and work. Don't worry about your brothers and your sister. Worry about your own walk and your own work, what I've called you to do. Remember what Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy? 1 Timothy 4:16, he said, Tim, take heed to yourself. Check out yourself. Watch yourself. And to the doctrine, the word of God. Continue in them, for by doing this, you will save both yourself. Your salvation will take you all the way into when you go to be with Jesus and those who hear you. You see, here's the problem. If we are distracted by ourselves, if we're letting our circumstances distract us, or if we're letting other believers distract us, what we're doing is we're disobeying the Lord, and you know what? We're out of God's will. We're out of His will. You see, church, you know as well as I do, God has a plan for each one of us, but He does have a plan for everyone else. He has a plan for everybody. How He works in their lives. And I'm going to be frank with you here. It's none of your business. It's between God and them. Amen. How he works in your life. And you know what? Yours and mine is to follow him as he leads us, as he guides us, as he instructs us. And that means leaving the future of others in God's hands. It's a warning to not be so caught up about what God has concerning other people. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." You see, your focus is on God, and what you're doing, you do according to his word as you're watching him. We'll sidetrack ourselves if we get our eyes on each other. We need to be very careful. Look at verse 24 as we finish. "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. John says that even with everything he's recorded, the fact is that it wouldn't be possible to fully tell everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the gospel comes to an end, and what I love about this, and this is true restoration and fellowship, Peter and John and James were the three that Jesus would use. They were fishermen, they hung out with each other. They were together for 3.5 years with Jesus. When Peter denied the Lord, it severed their fellowship. And what happened is, Peter and John are not brought back together in fellowship, united in Jesus Christ, following him, leading them into the book of Acts and the founding of the church. I love it. You see, what you're going through this morning, God has something greater, man. And we need to stay focused. Because I've learned this, and many times, even though I know this, I forget this. He's in control. Do we believe this? I know you guys believe it. He is in control. When God finds a believer who is willing to yield to his will, who's willing to listen to his word, who's willing to follow his ways, God begins to transform that believer. And you know what, man? God will accomplish awesome things in that believer's life. That's where I have to examine my heart. That's where you have to examine your heart. Do you want God to use you? I believe you do. Let's pray.